So, I missed you all on Christmas Eve and last Sunday. As many of you know, my middle son, Cannon, got diagnosed with COVID-19 late the day before Christmas Eve. And so, in an abundance of caution, and even with looking at the CDC's requirements, realizing I can't preach in a mask, I wasn't here on Christmas Eve or Sunday. And so Bob had to jump into the fray, and very, very thankful for Bob and for what he did, especially given that Christmas Day was his birthday. What a birthday weekend he had, Christmas Eve, his birthday, and then have to preach on Sunday. My wife this morning, my wife is an intensive care nurse. She often has to work Saturday nights, and she had Saturday night off, which was great, and then woke up this morning with some rather mild to severe congestion and coughing. And so she's like, okay, I need to go get tested. Pastor Alex is in Florida, and the pastor that he is going to be working with, who will be retiring in 2 years, that pastor, his wife tested positive for COVID late in the week. And so Alex was like, I'm going to have to preach my first Sunday there. Until he contacted me late last night and said, hey, Ewan, Shannon's just tested positive. What do I do? And so I talked him through the CDC wisdom that I'd gotten from Pastor Bob, which made it actually valid as far as Alex was concerned that it was coming from Pastor Bob. And he contacted his senior pastor, and late last night they began to find someone else to preach for Alex this morning. And so here we are in another phase of chaos, trying to figure out COVID-19. Looks like it's changing for right now. Who knows? Maybe the next one will be a bazillion times worse. But for right now, looks like it's less dangerous, maybe more infectious, but less serious. And we're thankful that the CDC is adjusting its guidelines so that people who have been exposed, many of them can still go to work. But we will be praying for those of you next week who are going to be in understaffed situations and places, trying to figure out how to work in the midst of this chaos. Now, part of the reason I say all that is not just for a brief COVID-19 update from Pastor Ewan, which I know is what you long for every week. Will Ewan tell us what's going on with COVID-19? I say all of that emphasizing the caution that we've had here at Church of the Redeemer, because it's possible that this week's text plus the issue of COVID-19 might make some of you who are really glad for what I just said a little bit nervous. So let me be really clear. If you have been and are thankful for kind of the very cautious, conservative approach to COVID-19, where we're going might make you a little bit nervous. Now, what I want to say is, what you think I might be saying is probably not what I'm saying. I'm going to try and be as blunt and direct and say what I believe I need to say. I'm not someone who does very well with innuendo. And so if you think, Pastor Ewan, were you saying X, Y, Z? Come and ask me. Don't assume. Secondly, the question of eternal life should impact how we think about life today. The question of eternal life should make us doubt and question and wonder about our earthly choices, even when there's no pandemic and everything is wonderful. The reality of eternal life disrupts life today. When Jesus Christ entered in and took on flesh and entered into this world, when the eternal clothes itself with the fleshly, with the decaying, when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended on high with his earthly body, it changed the fabric of reality. The eternal disrupts the temporal. And that includes COVID-19. But it's not exclusive to COVID-19. Okay, so if you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to begin reading at verse 11. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is a true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. God, would You be with us and meet us? Lord, would You make Your word come alive? And would we know it to be the true and the living God, speaking to us in His word that is alive, that is vibrant, that is active, that is sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces deep into our minds and our bodies and our souls. The word of God that exposes, the word of God that comforts, the word of God that redirects, that helps, that instructs, that gives understanding and wisdom beyond that which is ours. So would You do all that for us this morning, that as we come to receive the Lord's Supper, as we sing, as we receive the benediction, that we would do that as those who have and are not just thinking about interesting things, but that we would do that as those who have and are meeting with and worshiping the true and the living God. Amen. Two main points this morning. The overall picture here in this text is confidence. That's really the main point. The eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ gives us confidence. First of all, confidence in a dangerous world. And secondly, confidence in our sacrifices. Confidence in a dangerous world. Jump down with me to verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. John, as he's writing probably in Ephesus, to Christians who are living in Ephesus and surrounding Ephesus, maybe 10 or so years after the Romans had occupied Jerusalem and kind of taken over Jerusalem and run all the Jews out, a few years before the Romans would tear down the temple, John writes to these Christians to remind them of something that they see. And that is the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. One of the things that we see in 1 John is the dynamic of apostasy. John addressing the difficult and the painful and the confusing reality that these Christians are looking around. And some of the people who professed faith in Jesus Christ that they knew had moved to a place where they're like, no, I don't believe. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. And who had renounced their faith in Jesus Christ. We see this in the Bible and we call it apostasy. Now this is different from the situations that the early church had to deal with where people under extreme persecution broke. Under extreme persecution and torture signed something or uttered some words to alleviate their momentary pain and then later repented and went through a process of restoration. We're talking about people who publicly have continued to live as those who deny Jesus Christ. In the midst of all this suffering and persecution, God, through John, is reminding the church and reminding us that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, often we talk about the brokenness of the world. And the world is broken. Everything is broken. The air, the soil, our bodies, everything is decaying, the law of entropy. We live in a broken world. But we also live in a dark and dangerous world. And the Bible reminds us that the earth lies under the power of the evil one. It's lying under it. It's not really resisting it. It's not really fighting it. It is submitted to and embraced the power of evil. That's why we see our need for confidence here. Go back to verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. In the midst of this dangerous world with suffering, oppression, and evil, Christians must remember and remember that we have eternal life. That this world, in its evil, it's not its injustice, its opposite of justice, its unfairness. This world where we see so much evil and so much wrong and so little lack of progress towards human kindness, we are to be reminded that we have eternal life. Verse 14, and this eternal life, this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. In the midst of the battle, we pray. And we pray. We pray in accordance with God's will. And when God doesn't answer some of our prayers, we understand that those prayers were not in accordance with His will for right now. We continue the prayers of the persistent widow. We don't give up in our prayers. God's word teaches us that we pray without ceasing. God rewards those who pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but that he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now this is not talking about Christians suddenly becoming without sin. It's talking about habitual sin. It's talking about a life dominated by sin. But look at towards the end of that verse. But he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Has your eternal life in Jesus Christ given you this confidence? That even though we live in an evil world, that God is protecting you. And that you can serve God in this evil world, in suffering, and that God will protect you from the evil one. And even then, you have the gift of eternal life. There's a phrase that some of you might be familiar with who know your history and your documentaries, and that's the banality of evil. As I thought about the power of evil in this world, it made me kind of realize that, you know, evil isn't stupid. Evil isn't brazen. Sometimes it is. But evil in Atlanta isn't kind of, the demons are not strutting down Peachtree Avenue dressed in black leather with studs and lightning bolts for hair, kind of, you know, shocking people with tripods. Yes, we see evil in the reality of sex trafficking. Yes, there are places where you can go in Atlanta where humans are being sold for sex. Yes, we can see evil in the horrendous injustice of the opioid crisis, which has caused so much damage in our nation in the past 20 years, such corruption and such sickness and such wrong. But we also see the reality of evil in our desire for security. And we see how that plays out. One of my favorite TV shows ever, Breaking Bad. You see Walter and Skyler White, his wife. You see them break bad. And what has driven them is the desire for financial security. In the face of a cancer diagnosis of a man who was a high school teacher and didn't have much money, who was afraid for his family. And so he turned down a dark path to provide for his family. We see the same thing played out all the time in movies and in superhero comics. See that happen with Michael Corleone, who broke bad, trying to secure or provide security for his family. In the context of suffering and persecution, in a context where it was lonely and unpopular to be a Christian, in a dangerous world, God reminds his church that Satan rules over the earth. But we can have confidence in God because we have eternal life now in Jesus Christ. So in a dangerous world, in a world that is not just broken by sin, but is also darkened by evil, we need to put our confidence in Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You have eternal life. First thing that this needs to do for us, I think, is to provide a corrective to the lie of human progress that we continue to believe in and that Satan continues to sell. Behind every commercial, behind every smiling, happy family, behind every product launch, behind all of our education, is this notion that we have the answers and that we are making human beings better. And we're advancing our society. It's getting better. We're almost there. But then you read your Bible and you study history and you look around. And you say, yeah, we may have supercomputers that fit in our pocket. But those advances just made TikTok the most popular website in the world, more than Google. People are using TikTok more than Google. I've tried TikTok. That's not a place where I want to be. And we have this notion, this belief, especially as Westerners and especially as capitalists, that we're almost there. That capitalism will provide the answer, will provide the dream. And we look around at our society and we've got to say, no, we live in a dangerous and dark world. And the law and the word, God's word reminds us that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So God's word must provide a corrective to us when we're overconfident in this world, when we live too much for this world, and where we believe that this world can provide for us that which we really need. One of the things I think that made us so angry here in the United States of America these past couple of years is just the outrage that COVID-19 could happen to us. Who's at fault for this? Who's to blame? This shouldn't have happened. Someone got it wrong. Someone did something. Who was not prepared? Well, other parts of the world who see people die from diseases every year were like, yeah, this is kind of par for the course. It's bad. But this is the world we live in. We have an expectation here, especially in the United States, that we are guaranteed and promised a life that is safe. And God's word reminds us, hey, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Put your confidence in eternal life, in God and not in this world. So for 2022, what would New Year's resolutions look like that had hope and confidence in eternal life? For us to live for the eternal. For us in this dark and dangerous world to be able to celebrate more and to live more courageously. To not shrink our lives to protect our American dream or our pursuing our American dream, but to live more boldly and more freely. Not recklessly, not stupidly, not in an uncaring fashion, but to live in the confidence that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Secondly, and lastly, we have confidence that our sacrifices are not in vain. Verse 16, here is addressing the reality of apostasy. And that terrible thing and saying, yes, this is the unforgivable sin. That someone who has claimed to become a Christian and who falls away and who publicly renounces Jesus Christ, that is a sin that's not forgiven. That's different from people in times of weakness and in times of pressure, denying or kind of minimizing their Christian faith. But it speaks to the reality of the difficulty that these people are living in. Let's look at verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life, eternal life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. People had been apostatizing. Maybe after Jerusalem was occupied by the Romans, and maybe as people were chased out, people who had thought that Christianity and Jesus Christ was going to bring in the Davidic age and run out the Romans and bring back peace and life and freedom and autonomy and make our nation great again. Maybe they had had their hopes dashed and said, well, Jesus is not it. I'm done with Jesus. Maybe people who had liked the message of Christianity had seen that following Christ actually was going to involve suffering and being a minority. And not a majority, losing their rights, sacrificing their rights, not pursuing and not achieving and being locked out of the wealth and the power of the world. And I said, yeah, I don't believe this. It's not what I thought it was going to be. Jesus warned us about this in the parable of the sower, how the cares and the pleasures of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things would make the word prove unfruitful in some. And what does God's word have to say to those in those circumstances? Look with me at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the last verses of 1 John. This is how he ends this letter with these verses. Do you notice just how often the word know is repeated here? There's the confidence of knowing, a deep personal knowledge, not just an intellectual knowledge, but a faith-based being sure, a confidence. In the midst of this, God wants us to know that we can be confident that our sacrifices are not in vain. Did you notice how personal this passage is? How intimate. It's not about knowing an idea, it's about knowing a person. And did you notice how emphatic it is about this being true? This being the truth. Brothers and sisters, God is saying, you can be confident that your sacrifices are not in vain, because eternal life is true life. Because God in Jesus Christ is the truth. And because you know that in your heart, your mind, your body, and your soul. Read with me again, verse 20 to 21. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. And that's the reminder at the end to say, little children, don't sacrifice to the idols and the demons of this world who will make you promises. Sacrifice and follow Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Sacrifice to follow him. Sacrifice to him. Bow before him. Live for him. Because he is the truth. That is a lie. He is the truth. That is a falsehood. He is the personal God. That is a machine that will just chew you up and dehumanize you. I saw a fascinating interview with Keanu Reeves and Carrie Ann Moss that came up in my news feed as the new Matrix movie is coming out, which I haven't seen and therefore will not spoil. Carrie Ann Moss and Keanu Reeves were talking about some new Matrix video game. And in that, Keanu Reeves was just talking about how much technology has changed since the Matrix came out. And how much of that virtual reality, which was kind of imaginary in the Matrix movie, how much of that is real now and accessible. And how mind-blowing that is for a younger generation. And he told this fascinating story that fascinated him and kind of horrified Carrie Ann Moss, who plays Trinity. He said he was having dinner with a friend who was a director. And the director had three kids, 13, 15, 17, who'd never seen the Matrix movies. And they were talking about this new Matrix movie coming out. So the director said to Keanu, well, why don't you explain the Matrix to my kids? And so Keanu explained, and he said, you know, that he plays this character Neo, who's kind of in a virtual world, and he discovers that there's a real world. And he's really questioning as a character what's real and what's not real, and he really, really wants what is real. And one of the young daughters, Keanu Reeves, said to him, why? And he kind of was taken aback, and he said to her, well, what do you mean? And her response was, who cares if it's real? And he said to her, what, you don't care if it's not real? And she said, no. Which is just fascinating and horrifying as a Gen Xer. fascinating in terms of just the perception of reality and virtual reality. But the situation of saying, yeah, who cares if it's real or not, as long as one feels better than the other. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we live as if this world, even though we know it's not the real world, is the one that we want to choose over the eternal. And day by day by day, we willingly kind of plug into the matrix goo thing that's part of the machine to give our lives and our bodies to make a world function that the Bible tells us again and again and again, it's not real enough. It's not right enough. It's not lasting enough. Yes, there's good in it, but it is the shadow of that which is to come. Jesus Christ came into this world that we might bow before Him, that we might have our sins forgiven, and that He might welcome us into a new life. Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Or have you bowed before Him to renounce your allegiance to a world that is not making you a better human being? Have you asked Him to forgive you for your sins? Have you received the gift of eternal life? And if you have, will you embrace that eternal life today and tomorrow? That in 2022, in this dark and dangerous world, the real life is available in Jesus Christ now. The whole life is knowable in Jesus Christ now. And that is God's gift to us. And it is good news. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would You feed us eternal life in Jesus Christ as we now partake of His body and His blood given to us that we might know Your grace, that we might be strengthened, that we might taste of and embody the resurrected life. Give us Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.